Now, last time together, we looked at verses 6 down through verse 9, and we read verse 10, because 10 is kind of a transition verse that some aren't sure. Should we put verse 10 with what comes before, or should verse 10 go through what comes later? And so it's an important verse. So we're going to read that again as we start. So let's look at Galatians 1. We'll start in verse 10, and we'll read down through the end of the chapter. And really, as we look at this, this personal defense that Paul begins goes all the way, really, to the end of chapter 2. But for sake of time, we're just going to try to focus on this first part of it in chapter 1. The Apostle Paul says in verse 10, "For am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ. For I would have you know, brothers, that the gospel that was preached by me is not man's gospel. For I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. For you have heard of my former life in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God violently and tried to destroy it. And I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age among my own people. So extremely zealous was I for the traditions of my fathers. But when he who had set me apart before I was born, who called me by his grace, was pleased to reveal his son to me in order that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately consult with anyone, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me. But I went away into Arabia and returned again to Damascus. Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to visit Cephas," which is another name for Peter, "and remained with him 15 days. But I saw none of the other apostles except James, the Lord's brother. And what I am writing to you before God, I do not lie. Then I went into the regions of Syria and Cilicia, and I was still unknown in person to the churches of Judea that are in Christ. They only were hearing it said, 'He who used to persecute us is now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy.' And they glorified God because of me." It's a beautiful passage of scripture there, especially at the end where you see the change in his heart. But there's a focus here that Paul is sharing with us. And so let's ask God's blessing as we look at this passage of scripture to try to understand where the Spirit wants us to walk away with, or what he wants us to walk away with from this passage. Let's pray. God, I thank you for your word. I thank you for this great passage of scripture that shows us the sufficiency, again, of the gospel and how your gospel is the same, whether you reveal it to Paul or you reveal it to us. It's the same message, and it's of you. It's not of human invention. Father, I pray that while we believe this as a church, that we would be committed to this truth, and that would cause us to know what is right and what is wrong, and false gospels out there. Would you protect us from that and guard us and help us to know how to defend the true gospel from the falsehood around us? We pray that your Spirit would work in our hearts tonight as we look in your word, as we pray every time we open your word. And God, I pray that you will help us to see the truth that your Spirit wants to convey to us, and that it would change us, change the way we think. Help us, Father, to glorify you as we study your word tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. How many of you love church history or the missionary traveling of Paul? I love studying that. I love to think about the places he went. And I think of those who have gone sometimes even to go and see some of those places. It's one thing to hear about it, but to see, you know, in Ephesus, you know, where Paul would stand. And so Acts is definitely one of those books where we see a history, we see more detail given, and yet, even in Acts and Luke's account of Paul and his travels, we find some things here in this passage that Paul personally reveals that weren't included in that other, and so it gives us a very interesting insight into that, a little more information about what was going on in Paul's early days of his ministry, and that's what he's going to do here as he begins a personal defense of the gospel, and we're going to take a couple of weeks here to break down this personal defense. If you look on your handout tonight, you can see the outline we're working through. We've already worked on the greeting at the beginning of chapter 1, and last week we looked at how Paul started with a very bold condemnation. You know, in verse 6, he says, "I'm astonished that you're so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ," or turning to a different gospel. And so we looked at that last week, and this is the shock that it would have been, I'm sure, to many of these Christians, because they more than likely thought that they were just where they needed to be, and yet they were being seduced by a very false view of the gospel. And so now Paul is going to give a defense. And as we said, even in Galatians, the way you could think of Galatians is guarding the gospel, defending the truth of the gospel, but also living the gospel as well. There's going to be times through here where Paul's going to say, so this is what the gospel is, so live. But here he starts his defense. And he's going to defend, really, from his personal perspective. He's going to defend the true message of the gospel. And that's going to go, as we said, from verse 10 in chapter 1 all the way down through the end of chapter 2. And then once we get into chapter 3, he's going to give a continued defense, but now from a theological perspective. This is why you can't believe this other gospel. Theologically, it doesn't work. It doesn't work. It goes against every other doctrine of theology about Jesus and about our sin and about how we can be saved from our sin. He's going to get into theological defense later. But now he's going to say from personal perspective, I'm going to defend the gospel and what it's done in my life and also what I'm preaching. I didn't make this up. This wasn't something I created. This was given to me by God. He's going to make that very clear. So this first section, we're going to look at three different parts. This first part, we're going to look at the origin, the beginning of Paul's gospel ministry. That's what we're going to look at this morning. Now, we said last week, and we looked at verse 10, and we see verse 10 is Paul transitions from that condemnation, that opening greeting, and the shocking, how dare you live this way, Galatians, what are you doing, to this defense. Verse 10 is the segue. And he says, for am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? What should be our answer? Who are we seeking the approval of? Well, God. We should be seeking God's approval. God's stamp of, well, good job, well done. Not man's. We're not here to please man. We're here to please God. And so the Galatians would have said, well, we're here to please God. And Paul goes on to say, am I trying to please man? Let me tell you, Paul says, if my goal in life was to be loved by people, I wouldn't be a servant of Christ. What did Paul experience already, as we know throughout his life? But what did he experience because of his stand for Christ? Rejection, beatings, stoning, shipwreck, people hating him, his Jewish family and Jewish people hating his stand for Christ because they didn't fully believe, they didn't understand the message of Christ, just like Paul had done to other people when he was known as Saul. He says, man, if I was trying to please people, I wouldn't be a follower of Christ. And so he says, no, if you're going to follow Jesus, you can't be worried about pleasing other people. Even if they come to you with a seemingly sounds good gospel message, if that gospel message turns into, well, you're actually just believing this because you want to please other people, then that's wrong. If they're twisting something and you know that's not right, but you don't want to offend them, you don't want to offend them and say, well, you know, it's okay. This isn't totally pure gospel. It's adding a little bit, but I don't want you to be upset with me. So yeah, let's go this way. Paul's like, no, you can't do that. No, you got to stand for what is right. And so this verse 10 is a transition. And as we looked last week at this transition, we said the bottom line was, who are you living to please, man or God? That's how we closed out last time. Not last week, but last time together. But now, let's get into verse 11. And so he makes his transition, and now he's going to talk about his past early days of ministry. And remember, Galatians is still very fresh, probably one of his first letters. So this letter was written towards the beginning, but there's still some time, at least 14, maybe even closer to 15, 17 years that he's referring back to as we look. So let's start in verse 11 here. He says, for I would have you know, brothers, I want you to know something, that the gospel that was preached by me is not man's gospel. That is like his basis for basically all of chapter 1 and even into chapter 2. That's his proposition, his big idea. He's going to say it a lot of different ways. I want to show you why or how, even personally, this is so obvious that I didn't receive this from Peter. What he's saying here is that the gospel that I preached to you, Galatians, that you believed, the gospel that I'm preaching today, this isn't something that I just went into the garage and I started cutting out passages of Scripture and I taped it all together and I thought, oh, well, this sounds good. I'm going to present this. He's going to make it very clear that this was given to me by God. And nothing against Peter, nothing against the other apostles. I love them in the Lord, but I'm not just repeating what they told me. I didn't even know them. I didn't even met them. Jesus gave me this gospel. This is going to be very important to his argument in defending it. So let's walk through this here. Verse 12, he says, for I did not receive it, this gospel, from any man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. Let's turn over to 1 Corinthians. I didn't have this in mind. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I think this is helpful because this isn't the only place where Paul says, well, I received this. He's not boasting. He's not bragging that, oh, I'm something special. He's boasting in the gospel of Jesus Christ, saying this is from heaven. So if you're going to get upset, don't get upset at me. Get upset at heaven, because this is heaven's message. But in 1 Corinthians 15, he almost says the same thing to the Corinthians here. As he's condemning them, he's rebuking them for some false living, some false decision-making. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 1, I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. Verse 3, for I have delivered to you, as of first importance, what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day in accordance to the Scriptures. If you look down in verse 5, he appeared to Cephas, to Peter, then to the 12. He appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. Last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me, for I am the least of the apostles. I'm unworthy to even be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace toward me was not in vain. What's he doing here? He's on another way, not necessarily defending his apostleship, but just saying, here's how I received it. Christ appeared to me. He gave this to me. And so the gospel I'm reminding you of, this isn't something that I'm just parroting that other apostles said, though it's amazing that the gospel Paul was given is the exact same message Peter and all of them are preaching, because it's truth. That's what Jesus reveals to him. But he's reminding the Corinthians even, I received this from the Lord, just like you received it from me. I received this from Jesus. You've got to hold on to this truth. Let's go back to Galatians. We might think, why is Paul making such a big deal about this? Okay, we get it, Paul. In our context today, here in America, I mean, I'm not adding to the gospel. Well, maybe there are ways, though, that we are tempted to add to the gospel. There were here for the Galatians. Let's keep going back with his argument. Verse 12, I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. This is a very bold, a very powerful statement, and one that will undermine this other gospel that the Galatians were being presented with, because those people did not receive their counterfeit gospel from heaven. They were adding on to Scripture. This wasn't Paul puffing out his chest and saying, well, look at me, I received a revelation, so therefore, because I'm so important, therefore, this gospel is counterfeit. No, he's coming from, what I receive is from God. I didn't make it up like these guys did. I didn't take Scripture and twist it and add a little bit. I didn't misinterpret Scripture and come out with this gospel. This is pure truth from God. This is revelation from God. What they are sharing is not revelation, as he's going to eventually get to that argument. Let's look in verses 13 and 14. He declares that he received the gospel from God, not from men, but now he's going to review his testimony. And if you ever think he's being arrogant, he gives a very humble view of himself, a very sad reminder of where he was before Christ. He reviews his testimony before he received and believed the gospel. Verse 13, for you have heard of my former life in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God violently. And I tried to destroy it. He even says, I was doing so good at destroying and violently persecuting the church that he tried to destroy it. I want to be careful. He didn't destroy it. He tried to. Verse 14, I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age among my people. So extremely zealous was I for the traditions of my fathers. Remember in Philippians chapter 3, he lists all the things that he used to boast in and used to brag about. Let's turn there. Let's go to a couple of pages over to Philippians chapter 3. Just to remember where Paul was. And remember, in earthly terms, or especially in Judaistic terms, he had everything going for him. I mean, he was not only a Pharisee, he was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. Many have thought that he might have even been in line to become the next, or down the road, one of the next high priests because of his training and those who he had been under. Look in Philippians chapter 3, he says in verse 4, he says, though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also, if anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, as to the law a Pharisee, as to zeal a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless. But then he says, whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. He did everything right externally that a Jew was expected to do. In fact, he was advancing, he says. I was even advancing beyond many of my own age. He was able to have places of authority that guys his age would not have for years to come. He was doing well persecuting the church. Let's look into Acts a little bit here, and let's see some of these things that we're familiar with. But just remember where Paul came from. Look, turn to Acts chapter 7, verse 54. This is where we first hear of him in Scripture, chronologically. Acts chapter 7 is an amazing defense of the gospel by a man by the name of Stephen, one of the first deacons in the church. He knew the word. He knew Jesus Christ, and he was speaking forth, preaching forth the word. And he eventually is arrested because of the ways in which he was advancing the gospel, and he gives a wonderful defense to the same Sanhedrin, the same group of people who months before had killed Jesus Christ. They hauled him into front of them and demanded of him that he share what he's teaching and why he believes it is true. And so all of chapter 7 is part of a wonderful sermon, the last sermon that Stephen would ever give. And as we get towards the end, we see that they're convicted. He is bold. If you look at verse 51, actually, here's his conclusion. He didn't even get really to the application of his message because they stoned him before he even got to the application. He's now at the condemnation. Verse 51, you stiff-necked people, uncircumcised in heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit. As your fathers did, so do you. Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? And they killed those who announced beforehand the coming of the righteous one, whom you have now betrayed and murdered. You who received the law as delivered by angels and did not keep it. And he doesn't get another word out. Because the Sanhedrin, they don't want to hear. They know it. You look at verse 54. Now when they heard these things, they were enraged. And they ground their teeth at him. You ever been so angry that you grit your teeth? I hate to say that. We shouldn't, right? But this is them. They're so angry. They're grinding their teeth. But look at Stephen. He's not afraid. He's not fearful, but he, full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. What do we hear so many times about Jesus? Jesus completed all things and he sat down at the right hand of the Father. And what does he see Jesus doing? Jesus is standing, looking at his servant who's about to be the first martyr of the church. He's standing, not necessarily in honor, but in almost commendation of what his servant is doing. Stephen cries out, verse 56, he says, behold, I see the heavens opened, the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. But they cried out with a loud voice. They stopped their ears. They rushed together at him. Then they cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their garments at the feet of a young man named Saul. And as they were stoning Stephen, Stephen, called out, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And falling to his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. Just like Jesus died, isn't it? Father, into your hands I commend my spirit. Please, they don't know what they're doing. Please don't. Don't condemn them. And then look how it ends. This is in our ESV, it's kind of tacked on, but it's still the last part a little bit. It says in chapter 8, verse 1, and Saul approved of his execution. Saul approved. He was right there. And when it says they laid their garments at his feet, it was almost a sign of, will you hold my garment? I honor you. I honor you, Saul, to watch my garment while I go and take care of this filth that is messing up our theology, Stephen. There was a sense already that they were honored. There was a respect for Saul as a Pharisee at that time. And now we see him come on the scene. Let's go back to here, chapter 8. There arose on that day, that very day, the day Stephen was killed, a great persecution against the church in Jerusalem. And they, the Christians, were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. I want to stop there. Do you think God knew what was going on? Did this take God by surprise? No. Did it take Jesus by surprise when Stephen was murdered? No, he knew. He's standing. He's observing what's going on with his church that he loved greatly. Remember when Jesus said, "You will be my witnesses, both in Judea, Samaria, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the world?" They didn't know exactly how it was going to be. Well, here's part of it taking place. Through persecution, there's a scattering. And the word is going out. Verse 2, it says, "Devout men buried Stephen, made great lamentation over him." But Saul, in opposition to that, he wasn't lamenting. He was ravaging the church. And entering house after house, he dragged off men and women and committed them to prison. It says those who were scattered went preaching the word. Now we don't hear about, we take a break here, we look at the ministry of Philip that he does, but let's come to chapter 9 and verse 1. It starts with, "But Saul," and it says, "But," so why does it say "but"? Well, in opposition to all the good things that happened with the gospel, with Philip, I mean, the Ethiopian eunuch comes to Christ. We see him having the power of Christ over a magician. We see all these different things, good things taking place in Samaria with Philip. But there's still Saul to deal with. In verse 1 of chapter 9, "But Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest, asked for him letters to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the way, men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. Now as he went on his way, he approached Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven shone around him, and falling to the ground, he heard a voice saying to him, 'Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?' And he said, 'Who are you, Lord?' And he said, 'I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But rise and enter the city, and you will be told what you are to do.'" I can't imagine what went through Saul's mind. He believed with every fiber of his being that Jesus was dead. That Jesus was just a rabble-rousing zealot who was trying to usurp the authority of the Pharisees, trying to cause some rebellion against Rome. He was a blasphemer. He believed that with every fiber of his being. He thought that he was serving God, it even says in Philippians 3, "I thought I was zealous for my God. I thought I was serving him in that minute." It's not Saul seeing or Stephen seeing a vision. He's hearing the voice of Jesus, who is very much alive, saying, "Saul, why are you fighting against me?" "Oh, because I'm alive," is the connotation. "Yes, you think you're hurting these Christians. You think you're hurting the church, but you are trying to fight against me. You won't win because I'm alive." It's hard, isn't it? It's hard to pick these pricks or these goads. It's talking about these spears that it feels like he's kicking his feet against. It's hard, isn't it? He says, "Jesus, whom you're persecuting." We see that Saul rises from the ground, verse 8, "and although his eyes were open, he saw nothing. So they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus, and for 3 days he was without sight." It says he neither ate or drank. Imagine in this time, great. You just imagine the mind of Saul. What in the world? To think that all this time I thought I was serving God and I was fighting against him. Verse 10, it says, "There was a disciple at Damascus." We know the story. Ananias, the Lord says to him in a vision, "Ananias," he says, "Here am I, Lord." The Lord said to him, "Rise and go to the street called Straight, and at the house of Judas, look for a man of Tarsus named Saul, for behold, he is praying. He has seen in a vision a man named Ananias come in and lay his hands on him so he might regain his sight." Now imagine if you're Ananias, okay? This is the enemy of the church. Ananias is probably in Damascus for the very reason of trying to get away from this man named Saul, who had been brutal in arresting and murdering and killing Christians. And God says, "I want you to go to him. He's praying, and you know, I'm going to work through him." And Ananias, he says, "Lord," verse 13, "Lord, I've heard from many about this man, how much evil he has done to your saints, Jerusalem, and here he has authority from the chief priest to bind all who call on your name." But the Lord said to him, "Go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. And I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name." So Ananias departs, he goes, and I love the first words out of his mouth. He lays his hands on him, and he doesn't say, "Saul." What does he say? Brother Saul. Brother Saul. There was a change in Saul's life. We see, as he goes on, for sake of time, we won't read all this, but we see that as Luke records this, it seems that, you know, he's in Damascus. In verse 23, it says, when many days had passed, the Jews plotted to kill him. We see that they have a plot. They're not going to eat or drink till they kill Saul, who they saw as a great turncoat to Judaism, which he was. In verse 26, it says, when he had come to Jerusalem, he attempted to join the disciples. They were all afraid of him. They did not believe that he was a disciple. But Barnabas comes to him, takes him, brings him to the apostles, declared to them how on the road he had seen the Lord, and how at Damascus he had preached boldly in the name of Jesus. And then verse 28, we see, so he went in and out among them at Jerusalem. That seems to be what Paul's talking about in Galatians 1. Well, he was there, but then he was gone for like 3 years in Arabia. Now, we don't see that listed here, and so we get some insight into that. But he was gone. He was not there with the apostles. He was not there with them, being taught by them. He was being taught by Jesus. He was being taught by the Holy Spirit. And that's the point that he wants to make. But he draws back. Let's come back to Galatians here. And he draws back. He reviews his testimony before he received. He wants it very clear to them. I was totally against the gospel. I was totally against it. I was so against it that I was advancing in Judaism. But God changed me. And so we look at verse 15. From Paul's own words, he reviews these foundational years. He says, but when he who had set me apart before I was born called me by his grace. Who did he say before? Do you remember back in chapter 1, he says, and even that was in our verse phrase of the month, who called us by his will into his grace? God the Father. Here he says, when God the Father, the one who God had set me apart before I was born, he called me by his grace. He was pleased to reveal his son to me. And where did that take place? It took place on the road to Damascus. In order that I might preach Jesus, I might preach him among the Gentiles. He says, when that took place, I didn't immediately consult with anyone. We know he meets Ananias. We know that from Luke's account, he starts preaching in Damascus. It could very well be that what he says here, I didn't go up to Jerusalem, but I went away to Arabia, and then I returned to Damascus. And so that bold preaching in Damascus, it very well could be that that happened 3 years after Ananias came and laid his hands. It seems that Paul departs. He goes into the wilderness, into Arabia, and there he's taught the gospel. So what's Paul doing here? Well, there's a couple bullet points under here. Let's look at it. It says, Paul states that his salvation was part of God the Father's plan from before his birth. And we would say amen to that. That's us as well. We realize that's what God did for us. But Paul, again, here in this section, he takes great care to show he didn't receive the gospel that he preached from anyone other than from God himself. In chapter 1, verse 8, he had said, you know, even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach, let him be accursed. And he's again saying, great care, I didn't receive this gospel from anyone other than God himself. Now, I love church history, and I know we even went back to Acts. We read some of that, but we've got to be careful not to get caught up in all the details. So they're very interesting here. He's not here just to, he doesn't want to give all these details so we can learn more how to write a biography of Paul. He's given us these details so that we realize that I did not receive my gospel from man, but from God. The Christians around Jerusalem, although they hadn't even seen Paul in person, they knew that there had been a gospel change in his life. It says at the end here of chapter 1, he says, verse 22, I was still unknown in person to the churches of Judea that are in Christ. They only heard that he who used to persecute us is now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy, and they glorified God because of me. What are some observations we could make from this? Okay, I mean, this is, it seems like, well, this is just history. He's just talking. What's the big deal? Why does this matter to me today in 2000? I almost said 17. In 2018, okay, at Open Door Bible Church. Okay, this is great, Paul, but how does this help me? Well, I think there's some observations we can look. First of all, one observation I would say is Paul is in no way, he is in no way putting down Christians who are sharing the gospel with others. He's not saying, oh, don't share the gospel because it wasn't shared with me. No, he's not saying that. What he's saying here is this point that God, and God alone, is the one who opened his heart to the gospel. And God the Father and God alone is the one who gave him this gospel. Also, he's saying that the gospel which God used to save him is the very same gospel that he is preaching today. It's the same gospel he preached to the Galatian churches when he was first with them. He hasn't changed any, and they ought not to change as well. Don't add on to the gospel. Don't try to believe another gospel. And then thirdly, I think this is the core of what Paul is doing. An observation is that Paul is defending the gospel here by personal example. He's defending it against any false teaching that would say that the gospel of Jesus Christ is a man-made or a man-developed teaching, because that would make the gospel insufficient, and it would open the gospel to having other things added to it. He's making it very clear, this is from God, and it's by God's revelation. So we look at this, and we say, okay, that's great, but Pastor Sam, I mean, I'm not going around today adding on to the gospel. I'm not taking, you know, theological falsehood and taping it to the gospel. I'm not doing that. Well, let's look at how we could apply this. First of all, let's step back a moment, just like Paul did, and quickly review. Quickly review your former life and future before you received, before you believed the gospel. You saw Paul, he rehearses how his life was far from Christ. For me personally, I was saved at a younger age, and so sometimes people would say this, and I'd be like, well, yeah, but, you know, I was about 5 years old when I came to know Jesus Christ, so I didn't feel like I lived like a life of great debauchery and sin. But that's why I like to put in here, quickly review your future before you receive the gospel. Your future was just as dark as anyone else, even Paul, the murderer, the destroyer, the violent murderer of Christians, the one who was happy to see a Christian stoned for talking about Jesus. Your future before Christ was just as much as his future was. There was condemnation. There was God's wrath. Remember that. And the second question I would ask us is, how has your life and future changed since you received and you believed the gospel? How has it changed? Paul's changed drastically, so much so that he said, I can't do anything other but preach this gospel that has changed my life. I can't help but go forward. And in Romans, he says, I'm an apostle separated unto the gospel of Jesus Christ. Notice it's always not my gospel I'm separated unto, but the gospel owned and delivered by Jesus Christ, the one that makes him big. How has your life changed? Has it changed? I pray that it has. Sometimes it's good just to sit and remember where we were before Christ. Here Paul's doing a little bit of that. And I guess thirdly I would ask us is, how have we been glorifying God for calling you and others to salvation by his grace? We see that the church here glorified God because of the change that was in Paul's life. Are we living for the glory of God in that way? And so in conclusion, I would just say the big idea for out of this passage is the gospel of Jesus Christ is sufficient for our salvation and for our sanctification. We don't need to add to this message. We don't need something flashy to add to it. And why? Because the gospel of Jesus Christ is the creation and work of God. It's not man's invention. It is of God, and that is why it's sufficient. We'll get into details. Now, here at this point in the letter, we still don't know exactly what this counterfeit gospel is. He hasn't gotten into that, and we'll see more how to define what this false gospel was when we get to chapter 3, and we start to see the theological reasons why this false gospel isn't true. But I would say to us, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter yet. The main thing that matters as we apply this to our life is, do we know the gospel? Do we believe the gospel? Are we willing to commit to only the gospel as being sufficient for our salvation? We must not add anything else to it. So when a preacher comes on TV or a book, you read a book and it looks great and it's a bestseller, and you start reading in there and you see, now if you really want to know God fully in your life, then you need to pray to receive the full blessing of the Spirit. And if you really receive the full blessing of the Spirit, then you will really have the full reality of your Christian life. You say, now hold on a minute, that doesn't sound right. Because the gospel says that I have been given everything that I need in Jesus Christ. And it says that I receive the full indwelling of the Spirit when I come to know him as my Savior. You might read another one that says, well, you know, if you really want to see all of God's blessing in your life, then you really need to give him probably more about 40 or 50% of your income. And if you just give all this money, oh, by the way, if you'll give it perhaps to this ministry of this particular evangelist on TV, if you'll give him all this, then he will pray for you. And he will even pray a prayer of healing for you. He will even pray a prayer of blessing. And I promise you, this preacher will say, if you will just, by faith, give at this moment to my ministry, then I will pray God's blessing and it will give you more financial blessing than you could ever imagine. Look at all these people come on stage, everyone, and they'll give their examples of, and they'll read their examples of how it's worked in their life. They say, now you need to do this if you want to have fully God's blessing on your life. Don't you want that? That's where you say, hold on a minute. Hold on. God has given me everything I need in Christ. I'm going to yield to his gospel and his gospel alone. Now we look at that. We say, well, I'm not doing that, Pastor Sam, but you'd be surprised how the devil can be very sneaky. And he can even work in our hearts. Well, if you just read this particular Bible version, only stick to this one, or only sing this particular song. If you only sing out of this hymnal, then you'll really have all this. Well, hold on a minute. Hold on a minute. What is sufficient for my salvation? It's got to be the gospel. There's a lot of different ways that Satan can try to trip us up. So I say all that to say this. Let's focus on memorizing the gospel. Let's focus on making the gospel our number one focus, knowing Jesus Christ, his word, and knowing his word well enough so that we can run to it when we have these false views, false things presented to us. But you know what, tonight, why don't we take time just to thank God for what he's done in our life, how he's changed us. Remember back to how we used to be, and maybe you can't remember much, you know, poor decisions or a life of sin before you came to Christ. Well, think about what your future was before you came to Christ. And praise him for the future that he's giving you now in Christ. And how did he do it? He didn't do it through anything other than his gospel. The death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So let's rejoice in that as we begin another week. Let's pray.